Father, I thank you that when we open up your word and when we enter into your presence, Lord, you're able to speak into our hearts in a way that mere words cannot. Lord, because the entrance of your word does give light. And I pray, Father, that today this we will be flooded with light, that, Lord, your word would speak into our hearts in a very real way, and that the consequences will not be for a moment, but, Lord, that you will change us for good. Lord, we long for this. We long for your living word. We long for your presence. We long, Holy Spirit, to know your voice, and we thank you that you long for us to hear even more. So I pray, Father, you will just open up our hearts now and speak into our lives in a very real and very powerful way. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that. I believe that when we hear the voice of God, it's a voice that is not just heard for a moment, but it's a voice that so speaks to us that it remains with us. And I believe it's an eternal word, that when we really hear from God, something happens to us that changes. Something actually shifts in us, and we become a different person. And I want to read some scriptures to you now and allow God to speak through this message. Allow God to really speak into your lives, into your hearts, through it. And I'm going to just turn, if you can, to Acts chapter 20. And I'm reading from verse 32. It says, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with you with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've showed you that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the word of the Lord Jesus, because he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul spoke these words when he was giving his final farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and he reminded them that when he spoke to them and when he spoke about the kingdom of God earlier on in these passages, he spoke how when he did talk to them and when he did proclaim the good news, that he did it with tears in his eyes. And he poured himself out in this ministry of the word of God. And when we do hear what God is saying to us, as I was saying before, it becomes more than a memory. Have you experienced that, where God's spoken something to you, and it's not that it goes here. Something really changes in here. It's as though we've heard something time and time again, and then suddenly our eyes are opened, and we see something that we just didn't see before. Now, that was a great revelation to me when I first understood, well, it's many things I can look back on, to be honest with you. But when God revealed to me the kingdom of God, and I suddenly realized, my word, I'm not just here for now. There's an eternal kingdom. There's more than this. I'm not living for now. I'm living for something eternal. And that changes everything, you know. Because when you realize that, it means that the decisions we make today and what we do today, how we live today, the choices we make, we suddenly realize they have eternal consequences and can lead to eternal blessings. And we start to see things differently, start to make choices and decisions that say, do you know what? I'm making this choice because I know that I have something far better. I'm willing to give this up because I know I'm gaining this. I'm willing to cut the ties of this kingdom, this world, that have temporary pleasures and temporary securities, to that which is eternal and lasting. And when that becomes a reality to us, it does change the way we think, the way we live, the way we want to orient our life and live in a different direction. And And I believe that when Paul was speaking the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he was pouring out his life. He was saying, these are the revelations. These are the things that I've heard from God. And I want you to know these things, because by knowing them, it's going to change and transform your lives just as it's changed mine. And he was desperate to tell them the truth. And he had tears in his eyes because he knew that by knowing this, that they would be saved. They would be able to live a glorious life, a wonderful life for God, and not to be left in darkness any longer. It says, doesn't it, that the Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus himself, the Word of God. And I believe as well that when we receive a word from God, it somehow mysteriously, strangely becomes flesh. What happens is that it takes on a life in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? It becomes part of our makeup, and we become that word, and we live out something that's very, very real to us. And it's not learned from a book. It's not that we're following a set of rules. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and when God speaks to us in this way is that we're very really changed. Something does actually happen in the Spirit in our lives that just changes us completely. And in this scripture that I've read to you, there's a promise of a blessing that Jesus gives. He reminds people that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And what Jesus was telling people there is that our giving attracts a heavenly blessing. Jesus also spoke about the size or the measure of that God uses when he distributes his blessings. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If you want 100% of God's blessing, and believe me, 100% of God's blessing is an awful lot of blessing, then we need to give 100% of ourselves. And that's not a lot compared to the blessings that God gives. We put ourselves in him. We give ourselves completely to him. There's a song I don't know whether we've sung it here, but I've heard a worship song that goes, all of me for all of you. Very simple words, aren't they? All of me for all of you. What a great exchange that is. That me, all of me, but oh glory, all of you. The spiritual blessings that were poured out through Cornelius were wonderful. We benefit from those blessings, don't we, today, when the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles. But it says about this man that he was a generous man. He was a devout man who prayed and who gave to those in need. But that giving and that giving himself to God in prayer attracted from God a great blessing. I heard a story about a monastic order, and the monks swore a vow of silence. Once a year, just one of the monks was allowed to speak. And he could say anything that he felt he needed or wanted to say at that time. But you can imagine that one occasion, that once in the year that they would come and listen to what was said. And the monk steps forward, he stands up, and you can imagine all the eyes are fixed to this guy and wondering what he's going to say. What has he heard this year? What has God been saying to this man? And he says, I think the oatmeal that's served here at breakfast time is too runny. And at that, he sat down. Well, another year passed. And the next monk is ready to say his thing that he's heard from God. And so the next one stands up, and obviously they were hoping again. You know, what is God saying? And this next monk stands up and he says, I think the oatmeal that's served here at breakfast time is too lumpy. And at that, he sat down. Another year passes. And a third one stands up, and he's looking very cross. You can see the anger in his eyes, and all everyone's attention is wrapped on him. And he turns around and says, I've had enough of all this arguing about breakfast cereal. And at that, he sits down. And today is kind of one of those messages that we rarely give time to properly address. It's one of those things that is quite rarely spoken about, and certainly we haven't spoken about it here for many years. I don't think I have ever spoken about this. But I wanted to talk today about our giving. And I'm really put off when we talk about giving, particularly financial giving, by the preachers of the sort of prosperity gospel, who boldly proclaim that if you give generously to God, then expect him to reward you with more riches, or sort out all of your financial problems in the process, heal your body, give you all the material wealth you could possibly imagine, and whilst he's at it, he'll sort about every other issue in your life that life throws at you. But if you don't, well, you know, maybe this explains why you're facing your current circumstances, your current problems. The idea that by giving will somehow be buying a service from God, who becomes your sort of insurance policy to a comfortable life, quite frankly, yuck. It just turns me off. But dress it up however you like. This is what it sounds like sometimes when people speak about the offering, or use scriptures to manipulate people to give in some way. And some preachers, they're not doing too badly out of it either. But it would be equally wrong of me as well to say that we should deny and not remember that the promises that are made as well. We've read two of them just before, and they're wonderful promises of God that by our giving, we do attract God's attention, because the act of giving is to open ourselves up and say, Lord, you've got all of me. These two promises carry this wonderful blessing that God does reward. And I don't know whether he always rewards in this life, maybe not. But I know he rewards in the new kingdom. I know that when we give ourselves to him, I know there is a heavenly reward. The Bible teaches us that very, very clearly. But I can believe the promise of God, and trusting that he will answer the promise in his time and in his way. It's a matter of faith and trust. We either believe the promise and trust that God will work it out in his way and all the fine details his way, or we don't. I'm confident, however, that God multiplies whatever we give. It's a principle, isn't it, that when we give to God, he can do with whatever we give as he pleases. We just give out of obedience and trust in God, and then he does the bit that we can't do. But the Bible does speak an awful lot about money, and so I think it's important that we do talk about it, at least in some way. It talks about the use of money, the storing away of money, and also the giving of money. But Paul's concern, you see, wasn't that people should just give their money. His concern was that they give their hearts to God. And it was the condition of people's hearts that Paul is concerned about. And frankly, that's what I'm concerned about. Is I'm concerned about the condition of my heart, first of all. Where am I at? But what about you as well? Where's your heart in all of this? It's true to say that God does bless the giver whose first priority is to give himself or herself to God. I believe the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, we give say something about where we're at in our relationship with God, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says an awful lot about our heart's condition. Your check stubs, or perhaps more likely these days, your online bank statement, speaks volumes about where your priorities and where my priorities truly lie. It's quite revealing sometimes if I look at my bank statement and think, ooh. If we give grudgingly, what we're saying is that I have to. If we give dutifully, then we're saying I need to. But if we give thankfully, what we're saying is I want to. And I think all of us, to some degree or other, fit into the category of grudge giving, of duty giving, or of thanksgiving. Reality is that when we give our money, our financial resources, we become missionaries. We literally partake in the work in the mission field without even going abroad and going into leaving our home. We turn into evangelists, sharing the heavenly reward of saved souls without ever having to stand on a platform in front of thousands of people like Paul does. I'm talking about Paul Duckworth now. But we partake, you see, in this ministry. We are sharing the heavenly reward as well by giving of ourselves in this way. We make ourselves broadcasters without entering a studio, church builders, community transformers, pastors, administrators, teachers and preachers, children's workers, etc. You can add to this list, can't you? By contributing to the needs of the local church, you share in this ministry. Every one of us shares in this ministry together. We share in that vision to reach the lost. The sign's gone, but to restore broken lives and to refresh believers. We are partakers and sharers in the ministry of God by simply giving. God provides for our needs. Do you believe that? I can testify to that. God provides for my needs. The country I was born in, that was ordained by God. How fortunate, how blessed we are to live in this country with all that we have in this country. But that isn't anything because of me. That was a gift of God to say you can live in this place. He also has provided every job that I've ever had. I believe it's his provision. When I sit down at the meal table, I always say thank you. I always say grace and thank God for my food. I really appreciate everything that I have. It's a gift of God. And I cannot eat food without saying thank you. I won't even sit and have my breakfast, a bowl of cereal without thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that it's only because of you that I have what I have. And through God's provision to you and to this body, it's through you that this building exists, that we're able to worship here, that I'm able to stand up and talk to you. I'm so grateful. And others as well. It's your giving. It's your giving to God that allows these things to be able to happen. And when the church, the birth of the church, in Acts chapter 2, what we see is an incredible outpouring of generosity, don't we? They didn't consider anything of their own. They shared, they met the needs of the poor. They gave to the church so the church could distribute to the poor and the needy in the community. They gave first themselves to God, but there's this sense in which everybody was just in it together as a body, as a people with a mission, because they knew that they had an eternal kingdom. Believe me, we have eternity to look forward to. The things of this world, we need to be cut free of. We need to release ourselves and trust that God is our provider. Trust that he is the one we can truly trust with everything, with all of our lives, if we'll only just trust in him. I don't believe they just learned a set of rules and values to follow. They were radically changed by the word of God. That's why I started what I was saying with the power of the living word of God to change our hearts, to shift something in us. The Daily Mail newspaper, don't hiss when I use that newspaper name if that's not your newspaper, but it ran a story about a 68-year-old man who was born blind. And he fell down the stairs, and when he fell down the stairs, he cracked his skull around his eye sockets. And he went to the hospital to get treatment, and the surgeon examined him, and after she had examined the wounds and had a consultation with him, she said to him that when she operates, she can fully restore his skull. And she said, by the way, would you like me to restore your sight at the same time? Quite nonchalantly. Because when she had seen the injury to his skull, she identified where the problem was with his eyesight. And so she was able to operate on him and fully restore his sight. He had been blind for 68 years, and now he could see. Now, when he could see, you can imagine how incredible everything must have looked to him. He saw flowers and trees blossoming for the first time. And he said, I find everything beautiful. Faces, he said, I think they're beautiful. Skin, isn't it amazing? Skin's incredible. When he wanted to identify something, because he had learned everything by touch, he had to touch things first to identify what they were so that he could relate what he had touched to his sight. Everything had to be relearned. He said, I feel like a child again. I'm having to learn everything all over again. He didn't know what colors were. So every color he saw, he didn't know what a color was. This is amazing, isn't it? That someone can be blind and then suddenly see. And this is exactly what it says in Ephesians spiritually. He says, I pray, this is Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Or in the New Living, New Living Translation, it says, flooded with light, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. When our eyes are open to this truth, it changes everything. We have a God who is truly God. He is our provider. There's no shortage, there's no power shortage in heaven. He is God Almighty, and he wants to flood us with his light and his understanding so that we realize that we are truly the people of God with a calling on our lives, not fixed just to this world and the things of this world, but with a heavenly call. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Hallelujah. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the hope of his calling, the knowledge that we have a glorious inheritance, understanding that the things of this world are temporary, but the heavenly hope is eternal. It changes all of our priorities in life, doesn't it? It's changed mine. It's made a radical difference in my life. At Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart, it says, in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read these verses, but it says in Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41, if you want to look it up later. It says that at Paul's preaching, they were cut to the heart, or literally pierced to the heart. Their hearts were awakened. And surely this is what happens when there's a spiritual revival. I sense, you know, that in the church there is a spiritual revival happening. I believe that hearts are waking up. I don't think it's just me and a few people I'm talking to. I believe something is happening in the spirit, in the church, not just here, but in the church, that people are starting to really awaken to the things of God and the heavenly realities. And when that happens, believe me, there will be such a change in the church, such a change in our communities, change in our families. When this happens, and I believe we need to realize this, that it's not just you that's hearing this. I believe lots of other people are hearing this as well. That God is awakening hearts, which means God is doing something in this day, at this time, before he returns. He wants the full harvest in, folks. He wants the multitudes to come and to know him before he returns. And I believe that the longer this time goes on, every single day is is a day of grace. It's another day of God's grace. Every day, if we live through tomorrow, there's grace there for somebody else to come to know Christ. If we live another week, there's more grace for more people to come to know Christ. This is why we're here. Let's get this, folks. We're here by the grace of God for his eternal purposes in this time. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So when they spoke, when Peter spoke this message, the crowd said, well, what must we do? And the answer was given, stop living for yourself. Turn from the empty way of life that you've been living. Crucify it with Christ. And then having crucified it, bury it. There's no resurrection of that old life, so don't return there. Don't look back. You know, Lot's wife, she looked back, didn't she? And she regretted it. Enter into a new life. But enter into this new life with new priorities. A fresh start with a slate wiped clean, washed away through baptism, and raised up in glory with Jesus Christ into a new life. This heart response is something that enthrones Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the confession of the Christian faith, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is salvation, folks. When we make him Lord, we don't invite him in like a doctor would someone into their surgery and say, what can I do for you now, Jesus? We make him Lord. We give him access to our lives and say, no, I give you permission to have my whole life. Now, Lord, what can I keep? What can I have of this life? Where do you want me? What is the calling on my life? How can I serve you? How can I live for you? And this should be the cry of our hearts, shouldn't it? How can I live for God? How can I live for him? It says that with many other words, he says, Peter testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. He strongly urged them. This word urged is used so many times in the scriptures. In Romans 12, therefore I urge you, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed into his image, into his shape, into his pattern. There's an urgent need, I believe, not only in the world, but in the church, for people to escape the corruption of this world. For those who once gave themselves to God, there's a need for many, many people to be released again, I believe, from the trappings of this world. Many have become entangled again in the things that once they fled from. And let me warn you that your soul is in peril if you love the world more than you love God. This is, I believe, why these words are spoken often with tears in their eyes, is seeing the peril that souls are in if they live for this world instead of living for God and for his glory. Elijah challenged the people of Israel to be decisive in their choice. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And it says that the people sat there in silence or stood there in silence and didn't say a word. But believe me, when they saw the power of God and the move of God at that time, then they glorified God. I believe we have to come out of something if we're going to move into something. We need to come out of bondage if we're going to move into freedom. We need to come out of a land of slavery if we're going to come into the fullness of God. So don't stay where we are, where you are, where I am. We need to come out from this into what God has. So whatever it is that you're staying in and trusting in at this time, trust in God and come out so that you might come into something of the fullness of God's calling and blessing on your life. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the film Bambi. I've got girls, so I had to sit through the film Bambi many times as a dad. It's actually quite a nice film, if I'm honest. But do you remember in the film Bambi that there's a point in which all the animals start to get twitterpated? Someone said, yeah. And people don't really understand what this twitterpated is and say, oh, I'm not going to do that. It's not going to. And then suddenly the rabbit, I think it is, or one of them sees another woman rabbit or girl rabbit, and he gets Twitterpated. And the whole of the cinema screen or whatever you're watching it on gets filled with this picture of this beautiful female rabbit's face. All that is seen is this face of this rabbit. And then Bambi gets Twitterpated. They all get Twitterpated. And I wondered, you know, before I fell in love, I wondered what people meant when they said that you see the world through rose-tinted glasses. Until I fell in love, and then I realized what the world looked like through rose-tinted glasses. Everything suddenly became different. You kind of floated on air, and you kind of... and this person that you loved was just in a perfection. It's just a picture of perfection. This beautiful girl that you've fallen in love with. And so nothing that Jill did, she could do wrong. Everything, you know, was she was just perfect person. And I wanted to be with her. You know, I couldn't get through to the end of the day quick enough, you know, without seeing Jill. You know, and my time was spent either thinking about her or, you know, just wanting to spend some time with her. I was Twitterpated. And I still am. Oh, dear. I'll give you the sick bags later. But, you know, the Bible talks about first love as well, doesn't it? And I believe that what we see in the book of Acts, at the beginning of Acts, when the people were giving themselves to God in this way, was actually an expression of love, of their first love. You see, when Romans 5 speaks about the Holy Spirit being poured into us, do you know what it says? It says he pours his love into us by the Holy Spirit. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he fills us with love. You see, in the body of Christ, he fills my heart with love for all of you. And he fills your heart with love for all of you. And with others who are unlovely, he fills our hearts with love by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That we become family. We become the people of God. We want to share our lives with each other. We want to love each other and show concern for each other in this way. And when we're filled with the love of God, it doesn't leave much room for the love of this world either. I want just to finish just with a few verses from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And I'll just decide where I'm going to go from because I don't want to read too much here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and starting at verse 7. It says, "Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace." I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I think this is lovely. You see, Paul isn't commanding giving. He's setting a test for them. And what we see here is three G's, if you like. There's grace. We receive from God by grace, don't we? It's a gift. Gratitude of heart. We express a gratitude to God. And then through that gratitude we give. So three G's, grace, gratitude, and giving. And the starting point wasn't the needs of the world, but it's the grace of God. It's his generosity towards us. And then his people become generous people. When we realize the grace of God and the extent of the love of God towards us, that changes the way we are towards other people. Just let me finish this with a sincerity test, which is, if you read through that scripture yourself, you'll see that this is there. Am I giving myself first to the Lord. The first thing they did was to give themselves to God. They put themselves onto the offering plate. And this is the foundation for all true giving to God. Until this happens, then all acts of service, all acts of giving are just out of line. We give ourselves first to God. This is what they did. Am I giving in response to the grace of God? And that grace of God determines the extent to which we're able to and wanting to give ourselves as well. Am I giving without external compulsion? You see, it says God loves a cheerful giver who's not loving out of, not giving out of compulsion, but freely and willingly. And am I clamoring, as they did, for the privilege of serving God's people? We need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we must not lose our first love for God. So my encouragement to you today is, in this grace of giving, yes, give. Give of your resources. Give, it says as well, it says, am I giving beyond my ability? This isn't to encourage you to go into debt. But you know, sometimes we do need to give beyond our comfort zone as well, freely and willingly. Am I giving myself, though, first to God with all of my heart? This is the key to all true giving in this body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Just give this to God. Father.